Hello, and thank you for joining me. I would like to talk to you about the journey of salvation. One of the most terrifying moments for me in the last 5 years was back in the spring of 2017. And this might sound kind of silly to you, but it was right after I first watched the trailer for the movie Thor Ragnarok, which would be coming out later that year. I used to love going to the theater to see big action or sci-fi movies, especially the Marvel movies. And I'm using the word love here, and I'm not exaggerating. It was such a wonderful escape from reality for me. It was like a 2 or 3 hour oasis where all my problems went away and I could immerse myself into another world. And I was so excited to see these two characters that I had loved for so long, Thor and the Hulk, fight in a big space arena. And even better than that, they were going to do it in front of Jeff Goldblum, which was very exciting for me for some reason. But as I watched that trailer, I felt the Spirit of God convict me. There were a number of things that I saw as different scenes and images flashed in front of me that I was beginning to suspect are probably not pleasing to Jesus. I saw violence. I saw immodestly dressed men and women. I saw special effects and costumes and movie sets that cost hundreds of millions of dollars. And when the trailer was over, I realized to my horror, I don't think I'm going to see this movie. I just kind of knew in my gut that this is not something I can see Jesus or the apostles spending time and resources on. And I began to panic a bit at the thought of not seeing this film. And I realized just how addicted I really was to entertainment and to the escape that it provided for me and other things of the world as well, not just movies. And I realized how difficult it was going to be for me to lay these kind of things aside so that I could better use my time and resources to serve my King Jesus. And to this day, it hurts a little bit when I walk by a movie theater, especially if I catch a glimpse of an upcoming Marvel movie. Of course, there were a number of other much bigger and more important changes that I realized I needed to make in my life during this period of time, 2016, 2017. The words of Jesus had been like a wrecking ball to the plans that I'd had for my life. But I tell that particular story, I bring that particular issue up for a reason, which I'll come back to later in this video. I would like to invite you to do something extremely dangerous. If you do this, it's going to destroy your life as you know it, but it's going to deliver you into the abundant life that God wants for you. If you're a Christian, doing this could get you removed from your church. And whoever you are, it's going to make life very challenging, very interesting, and very exciting. I want to invite you to allow Jesus to teach you how to think about reality, how to think about everything, beginning with salvation, how we can be saved. Some of the passages that best capture Jesus' teaching on salvation can be found in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. It's what Jesus says right after Peter declares him to be the Messiah. There, Jesus gives us a summary of how he's going to save us. He doesn't unpack everything there is to know about salvation, but he gives us a big idea, kind of salvation from a bird's eye view. I'm going to read the account from Matthew, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, just try to forget whatever theology you may have learned. Forget about things like the imputed righteousness of Christ and penal substitution and grace alone through faith alone, and teachings that are not explicit in Scripture, and just listen with fresh ears for how Jesus thinks and talks about how we can be saved. Matthew 16, 21 to 27. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So what does Jesus teach us here about how to be saved, how salvation works? Well, he talks about some things that he needs to do to save us. He says that he's got to suffer and die and rise again. And he says that he needs to lead us down a path of self-denial or death to self. And he talks about what we need to do in order to find our lives, in order to be saved by him. He says that we must deny ourselves and pick up a cross of our own and follow him. So in some sense, we need to be ready and willing to suffer and die like he is going to. And we need to actually pick up that cross, or we can't be Christians. We're not going to be saved. And he says that we need to lose our lives for him. If we hold on to our lives in this world, if we gain the whole world in this life, we're going to forfeit our very souls. And he says that he's going to return in glory to reward each individual based on what they did. And he brings that together with what he had just said. So we need to do the will of God so that we can be ready for his return. We want to arrive at judgment day having denied ourselves, carried our own cross, and lived our lives for Jesus. We do not want to face Jesus having held on to our lives. So these are basic core elements of the gospel of salvation, Jesus' gospel of salvation. How someone can become and remain his disciple. If someone wants to become a part of God's kingdom, they need to give up their lives and pick up a cross. If they don't pick up that cross, they cannot join Jesus. And if they want to continue to be his disciple, they must continue in that to the end. In Luke, Jesus says we must take up our cross daily. And in Matthew 10, he says that whoever will not carry their cross is unworthy of him. So if I become his disciple, but then later on I put my cross down, I'm no longer worthy of Jesus. And he's very clear, we do not want to get started on this with him and then not finish. It would be better to not start at all than to begin and not make it to the end. I think a good way to sum up what Jesus is saying is that salvation is about a journey that we must take, where we follow Jesus as his students, and we've got to make it to the end. It is not a one-time event that's irreversible. It's clearly not something where God just does it all for us. But it's a process that requires a certain kind of response to what Jesus will do for us. And he's going to suffer and die and rise in order to get that response out of us. Jesus is going to rescue us. We are under the influence of Satan, the ruler of this world, and we're held captive to our own selfish desires. We want to hold on to our lives in a certain way. We want to be the center of our little world. And so Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go first. I'll show you what it looks like to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to give my life up for the Father and for all of you. And if you want to be saved, if you want to find your life, then you need to follow me down that path that I'm going. Jesus is going to take us down a path of death to self that will lead to glorious life. We're going to have to lay aside our selfish desires and dreams. Even some desires and dreams that are not selfish may have to be put to the side. And we're going to have to give ourselves to God and His mission and the good of our neighbor. If we do that, we'll be saved. That's what Jesus says. A lot of people today might hear a message like that and say, well, that's talking about what we need to do rather than what Jesus did for us. That's kind of a works righteousness message. It's not a message of grace. That's not the gospel. Well, yes, it is the gospel. Yes, it is a message of grace. God did not have to send Jesus to us. Jesus is not obligated to us. God is being gracious in revealing this path of salvation to us. And Jesus is going to show us the way out of this mess that we're in at great cost to Himself. And anyone, no matter what they've done, can be reconciled to God if they're willing to fall in behind Jesus and give up their lives. And if they endure to the end, then God is going to give them something priceless, something that cannot be earned, something that He's not going to ever owe anybody, but which He will give to those who follow and endure because He's kind. It is a message of grace. It's got conditions that come with it, but it's a message of grace. And if that sounds strange to us, it's because we need to relearn what grace means. We've got a Protestant, evangelical, Calvinistic sort of understanding of grace, not a biblical understanding. This idea of a conditional salvation, of having to lose our lives in order to find our lives, is not just in Jesus' teaching. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Did you hear the condition there? In order for him to gain Christ, Paul had to suffer the loss of all things. That sounds a lot like what Jesus says in Matthew 16, that we need to lose our lives for him in order to find our lives. Paul also describes a journey of salvation, a process of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1-12, there Paul draws a very concerning parallel between ancient Israel and the New Covenant Church. He says that even though Israel was saved initially out of Egypt, most of them did not enter the Promised Land later on. They didn't finish the journey. They didn't endure to the end in faithfulness. And Paul then says that that story is a warning for us, the New Covenant Church. So do you see what he's saying? Israel went on a journey that weeded many of them out. Most of them were weeded out. And in the same way, we have to go on a journey. And many of us are going to be weeded out. And we've got to endure in faithfulness to enter the real promised land and find our lives with Jesus. Endurance, faithfulness, patience in self-denial, patience in bearing fruit, parable of the sower, Luke 8, patience in doing good, Romans chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 1, John describes the Christian life in a fascinating way. He calls it the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Patience in saying no to sinful desires and yes to Jesus all the way to the end. Not perfectly and flawlessly, but faithfully and obediently. It's a journey that involves great effort and focus and longevity, and also great joy and fulfillment because you are with Jesus on this journey. God is with you. He's giving you the power to make this trek. You can't do it without the power that He provides. And here is maybe the big point that I want to get across in this talk. That part of how God provides the power we need is by sending Jesus to walk the path ahead of us. Hebrews 12:2 calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. What does that mean exactly? Because you can understand that in different ways. It's a little bit ambiguous. Well, the NIV translates it the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. What does that mean? What is he saying? Well, I want to read to you N.T. Wright's translation of Hebrews 12:1-3, because I think it brings out something in the Greek that can get lost on us today, especially if we're reading particular translations. So listen carefully to how Wright translates that passage. What about us then? We have such a great cloud of witnesses all around us. What we must do is this. We must put aside every heavy weight and the sin which gets in the way so easily. We must run the race that lies in front of us, and we must run it patiently. We must look ahead to Jesus. He is the one who carved out the path for faith, and He is the one who brought it to completion. He knew there was joy spread out and waiting for Him. That's why He endured the cross, making light of its shame, and has now taken His seat at the right hand of God's throne. He put up with enormous opposition from sinners. Weigh up in your minds just how severe it was, then you won't find yourselves getting weary and worn out. So in that place in the passage, where most translations call Jesus the author or the pioneer of the faith, this translation calls Him the one who carved out the path for faith and brought it to completion. Jesus as author and perfecter means that He paved the way for us. He comes to this planet. He denies Himself and says no to the world in a certain way. He devotes Himself to the will and mission of His Father. He suffers and dies on a cross, and then He is raised up and seated with God. He set for us the pattern of death and then life that we need to now follow in. This is essential to a biblical understanding of salvation. That Jesus saves us not in the sense that He does everything for us and then we just trust in His penal substitution and that's it, we're home free. But He saves us in the sense that He is the trailblazer. He blazed the trail ahead of us so that we can walk it behind Him. And if we don't walk that path that He walked, we're not going to be saved. Imagine a bunch of people being carried along down a river. And there's rock walls on either side. And there's a waterfall at the end of it, which is going to destroy them all. The current of the river is too strong. Nobody can stand against it. They're all going to go over the edge. That's kind of like human history. We're all following Satan down a wide and easy path. We're floating along with the current of the world, and we're heading towards destruction. But then, someone drops into the river and turns to face upstream. And he digs his feet into the gravel and he stands against the current. And water is crashing against him and foaming over him, but somehow he is able to stand against it. And everyone floating by is saying, "How in the world is that guy doing that?" But then not only does he stand against the current, but he begins to move upriver against all that pressure. Now, nobody would have a chance at standing against the power of the river on their own. But if they swim over and get in his wake, then they can follow him upstream, because he's taking the brunt of the force of the current and he's carving out a path that they can now follow him in. They still need to stay focused and make every effort. There's still current that's coming against them. If they take their eyes off of the one that they're following and get distracted, then they can get swept back down river. But if they keep their eyes forward and stick with him and stay engaged, then they're going to make it. Jesus was able to stand against and walk against the current of this world, and now so can his followers. But I fear that most of us Christians today have never actually begun this journey that we need to take to find our lives. We have never actually gotten in Jesus' wake. We have never actually picked up a cross or lost our lives for Jesus in any kind of tangible way. We're still going with the current of the world in some important ways. Or, if we did pick up a cross, then over time we lost momentum, we fizzled out, we put our cross down, and we're asleep. Many Christians pay lip service to what Jesus says. They'll nod their heads and they'll say, "Amen, we need to deny ourselves and carry our cross daily." They'll say that, but is that actually what's happening in our daily lives? I think for most of us, our lives are still primarily about what we want: having fun, climbing the ladder of upward mobility, elevating our quality of life, enjoying ourselves while we're here on the planet, and we do some church activities, we do some ministry on the side with the time that we have left over. Many Christians have made a profession of faith. They had a powerful experience where they got emotional about Jesus, and now they attend church services faithfully. Maybe they tithe and help with the welcome team or Sunday setup or Sunday school. They may make a half-hearted attempt to be separated from the world and to walk in some kind of holiness. And all I got to say is, if that's all Jesus meant when he said that we need to lose our lives for him and carry a cross, then he set the bar pretty low, because any unbeliever can do that in their own strength. You don't need to be born again to be able to do what most Christians are doing in this country. So what is this cross that we need to carry? What does it actually look like practically? Because sometimes you'll hear people refer to this teaching of Jesus and carrying our cross and denying ourselves. You hear about it in sermons or something like that, but it isn't unpacked in a way that really affects all of us. You might hear about an occasional story about someone who's maybe same-sex attracted, and now they've got to carry their cross because they've got to be single and celibate. Or maybe you hear about someone in a country like Iran or Saudi Arabia, and their family has disowned them for their faith in Jesus. They have a cross to carry. But the rest of us just kind of get to take life easy? No, what Jesus said here is going to affect all of us, no matter what country you're living in, no matter what culture you're living in. Jesus is not simply talking about any kind of difficulty that may come, because there are certain challenges and difficulties that everyone is going to experience just by being on the planet, generally speaking. Both believers and unbelievers are going to experience things like getting sick, a loved one dying, having to work to provide for a family, or getting laid off and going through difficult financial struggles. But Jesus is talking about challenges which you will only experience if you are his disciple. Unbelievers are not going to have to go through these things. I'm going to give you just one example that applies to all of us, particularly those of us living in the first world. It is a huge issue that many Christians today are going to need to confront and overcome if they are going to devote themselves to Jesus in the way he deserves and in the way that's necessary. We've got to deny ourselves by turning away from meaningless gratification. Meaningless gratification. Maybe that sounds kind of silly, but hear me out, because I think this is actually quite serious. Think about this. A hypothetical Christian comes home after a long day at work, and they're tired, and they would love to just check out and spend the evening on something mindless and entertaining, because that's what we do in this country and in this culture, especially when there's something like a pandemic. And in our culture, there is an unlimited buffet of options of things to waste time on. Thousands of movies and TV shows, televised sports, expensive hobbies that the truly poor of the world cannot afford. All kinds of other things to spend time on that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They're lots of fun, but they got nothing to do with the mission that Jesus calls us to. And so tonight, this hypothetical Christian is feeling tempted to just find something fun that won't require anything of them. The problem is, their life isn't about enjoying themselves anymore. Jesus bought them with his blood. He's their master now. They've become his servant and his friend. They're his co-laborer now. They have willingly turned their back on the world and given their whole life to Jesus, and that includes weeknights after work. That's part of what it means to be a slave of Jesus. You don't ever clock out of that. It's every day and every night for the rest of your life. And so now they have a choice before them and a temptation before them. Am I going to serve myself tonight, or am I going to serve my king and my master? Am I going to ignore the danger that my neighbors are in, who haven't repented and become followers of Jesus? Or am I going to try and do something to help my neighbors come to repentance? Am I going to turn on some movie or show, or find some fun activity and escape from reality? Or am I going to walk with God in his reality? Am I going to stay in tune with him? All of Jesus' disciples, whether they're married with children or single, must face this daily temptation, especially in this culture. They all have to resist the urge to just relax and waste all kinds of time on the distractions of the world, because it feels so good to do that. And some of the entertainment that they produce today is so addicting and so good at captivating the heart. It is such a powerful escape. But the mission of Jesus doesn't leave much, if any, time for things that are not necessary or useful for that mission. And just look at the example that Jesus and the apostles left to us. You don't get the sense that they spent a whole lot of time on things that weren't related to the kingdom of God and the mission that Jesus had. Think about a platoon of soldiers that's trying to get to a destination, and they have a mission, and it's life and death. And there are other lives who are depending on them staying alert so they can accomplish that mission. How much time do they have for Netflix, video games? They're in enemy territory. The enemy is tracking them. They are trying to stay alive. They have room in their backpack and on their person for things that are necessary for the battle and for accomplishing their mission. Do they have room in their packs for things like an Xbox or a Roku or a DVD collection or board games? I mean, do we even try to get into the mindset that somebody like Paul had, where we are soldiers of Christ? We are actually in a real war with real stakes. This is not a joke. Do we actually believe this stuff? Or is it a joke to us? Is it just something that we talk about in church, you know, because it sounds cool, but it's not a reality in our lives? If you're a follower of Jesus, then he purchased you with his blood. You exist for him now. And he has given you a task. And one day he's going to want to know how you used your time down here. And there's an enemy who's tracking you. And he wants to render you lukewarm and ineffective. He wants you dead spiritually. He wants your family dead. And he's a lot stronger and smarter than you are. And you're in a battle that you can't win unless you are in tune with God and close to him. And it's going to be that way until the day you die or Jesus comes back. And one of those two things could happen today or tomorrow. So seriously, this is not a joke. How much time can you really afford to waste in front of a screen watching movies? How much time can you really afford to waste with a video game controller in your hand or a graphic novel in your hand or whatever it might be? Some kind of hobby that isn't going to help you or anybody else get into God's kingdom. Paul told Timothy not to get involved with civilian affairs. Just think about what that means. Meditate on that. What did Paul mean when he talked about that? Now, I'm not saying that all hobbies are wrong. I'm not saying that entertainment is inherently sinful. I think a lot of it is. A great deal of the entertainment that Christians waste time on is just that. It's a waste of time at best. But I'm not saying entertainment is inherently wrong, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to do something restful or enjoyable. But here's the thing. Many of us have a lifestyle of relaxing and entertaining ourselves. It takes up the bulk of our free time, or at least a major portion of it. Some of us watch 10 to 20 hours of entertainment a week, and that is completely incompatible with being a disciple of Jesus. And this is part of what it means to lose our lives for Jesus, especially in this addicted culture. It's part of what it means to lay aside every hindrance, as Hebrews 12 talks about. Meaningless entertainment is an incredibly tempting trap. It's lots of fun, but it weighs you down. It slows you down. It makes you spiritually dull. It's like thorns that choke a plant and make it unfruitful. Or it's like fast food that makes an athlete fat and slow. It makes Jesus' soldiers lazy and useless to him, and it makes them an easy target for their enemy. And many of us are going to have to say no to our flesh and turn away from the mindless, selfish time wasting that has the people in this world in a trance. And it's so difficult. I mean, when you have grown up, like I did, addicted to entertainment, and when you're used to escaping from reality, it's just a normal part of life that you do without even thinking about it. Then when you try to actually devote your whole life to Jesus and lay aside things that are not helping you accomplish the task that he's given us, it is hard. I mean, it feels like a death. You might even panic like I did and think, how am I ever going to be able to live without this or that, whatever it is, these things that have comforted me and provided this escape for me? I mean, it can be really painful. I think if the apostles were here in America, I think they would find a church full of people who talk as though their lives belong to Jesus, but who wouldn't be willing to let go of the world in a certain kind of way and join them in the kind of devotion that Jesus calls us to. So that's just one example. There are many other ways in which following Jesus is going to require that we deny ourselves and carry our own cross. Lots of ways that will become clear as someone just reads the New Testament and takes it seriously. So here are a couple of examples. Think about each of Jesus' commandments and how they could impact your life. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount in a while, read the Sermon on the Mount and think about each of those individual commandments that he gave to his disciples and what it would do to someone's life if they actually devoted themselves to obeying those things and to calling others to as well, including other Christians who are not doing what he said. Think seriously about what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to prioritize your neighbor's needs as though they were your own needs. Wow. Think about what that means. I mean, that's going to cost you your life. Consider what it means to be set apart from the world like Jesus and the apostles were, and not to allow yourself to be polluted by the world around you. Think about what that means in a place like America. Consider what life would be like if you cared about people being saved to the point that you were willing to make things awkward at times. You were willing to be that person. That can make life difficult. That can make people want to distance themselves from you. It can change people's lives, but some people might not want to hang out with you anymore. Think about the things the New Testament says about gluttony and self-indulgence and self-control and fasting and what that could mean for a lot of us here in America, where we just eat whatever we want as much as we want, don't even think about it, and not just when it comes to food, but just consuming in general. Most of us don't really think too seriously about these things, I think, because we just don't think we need to. We don't think that we really need to lose our lives in order to find our lives. We don't believe Jesus' gospel. We think we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that God's never going to let us go no matter what. And so we just don't think it's necessary to really press into these things. And the result is that Jesus' words don't penetrate our lives like they did his earliest followers. But once you begin to realize, wow, I really do need to lose my life for Jesus. I really do need to take this journey with him in order to find it. Things begin to change very quickly, and life gets narrow and difficult very quickly. Your life will change more in a series of weeks and months than it has in a decade, if you're someone who's been in the church for a long time. I'm not saying that following Jesus is just this hard, miserable grind. Not at all. Following Jesus is exciting and life-giving. There's suffering, but there's also intimacy with God, which far outweighs that cost. Jesus said, whoever comes to him is going to have rivers of living water flowing from within them. Whoever comes to him, as in whoever follows him on this path, whoever gives up their life for him and picks up their cross. Jesus presents us with two options. We can join his journey of self-denial and strive forward to the end and then relax when it's all over. Or we can relax now and walk an easy path and enjoy ourselves while we're here on the planet and then regret it for all of eternity. Those are the choices. And you might be thinking, and I would understand if you are thinking this, well, if we need to go on this journey to be saved, if we need to live a certain way in order to be saved, if we have some kind of, you know, role to play in our salvation, well, then why did Jesus die? I mean, didn't his death secure our salvation if we just trust in what he has done? And I understand thinking that way and asking questions like that. And I would say that reveals a faulty understanding of the atonement. Jesus did not die to make salvation unconditional, so that we wouldn't have to take this journey to find our lives. Jesus died as a ransom to get us to wake up, listen to him, and take the journey. So whoever you are, if you're feeling daunted by this, if you're feeling like, how in the world am I ever going to be able to follow Jesus like the scriptures talk about, like you see in the New Testament, I completely understand how you feel. It can be scary to sort of realize the reality that we're actually living in and to have to give up the gospel that we have learned, which requires nothing of us, and then to recover the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is going to cost us everything. That's a very difficult transition to make, and you may experience feelings of terror, of insecurity, of anxiety, and that's normal. That's normal when you're making that transition. And if you stick in there with Jesus, that will pass, and you will adjust to the gospel that he actually preached. And I would say there's a good chance, whoever you are, if this is new for you, and if you're starting to see what Jesus is saying, and if you're starting to get the sense that, yeah, we've been deceived and we've embraced a false gospel, and I need to make some big changes in my life, you probably know what some of those big changes are already. Some of them are probably pretty obvious. And I would just say, just start moving in that direction. Don't delay another second. Don't waste another day. Start getting your life in line with what he said. Start with the things that you know and make a move on those things and trust God to give you the power and to help you keep going forward. And don't despair and don't give up. If you would like to talk, I would love to hear from you and hear your story. Please send me a message. My next talk will be on another very important teaching of Jesus on the nature of salvation that I think tends to be neglected today. May God bless you.